Ruffin, who is one of the lead singers for the Temptations, and a talented man. I'm not. I think this song might have been written by Smokey Robinson, and with some great insights to. And this was in 1965. Remember that? The Camelot years, right? And life was supposed to be beautiful all day long. And he was saying that life is full sometimes of broken dreams, right? Now, let me just say this in preparation. Our hearts can break for a lot of reasons, right? And some of those reasons we're responsible for. We can mess up. Bible calls that sin. And even though as believers we are forgiven of that sin, we still may endure the consequences of those sin, of that sin. True? Right? God doesn't necessarily choose to take away the consequences. However, to go through those consequences, God doesn't allow that to destroy us. He allows that so we can learn and grow from our mistakes. You track with me? What are some of those things we can bring on ourselves? If we indulge in sexual activities prior to marriage, you know what can happen. There's pregnancies, there's disease, there's all sorts of things that can happen. And we may decide to abuse alcohol or drugs. And that is always bad news because that has a ripple effect also. It has a effect on the person. Usually they'll lose their jobs. They'll start to lose their relationships. They'll start to lose their health. True? Okay. So you have all those things. What other things can we bring on ourselves? If we are addicted to pornography, if we are addicted to debt, the credit cards. I'll be Dave Ramsey here for a minute, okay? The credit cards. Credit card companies love you if you charge and only pay the minimum payment. They love you. Let me tell you something. If you have a debt $4,000 or higher, it'll take you 30 years to pay that off at the minimum payment. And they'll love you every minute for it. Because now they're charging between 15 and 23%. Okay? So, a lot of the stuff we can bring on ourselves. And that doesn't mean it's the end of the road. That means that we failed in some area and we need to admit that failure and learn, own it, and go on with God, God's way. There's other things that are beyond our control. For instance, if someone is born into a family where there is drug abuse going on by the parents. Somebody's born into an abusive situation. Somebody growing up in a family, divorce. I mean, those are things sometimes beyond the person's control. Okay? Let's go back for a moment to the immorality. If somebody's indulging in immorality before marriage and the baby's born. The baby is innocent. Just happens to be born in that situation. Precious life. The baby's not a mistake. Can we agree on that? The baby's not a mistake. The mistake was made prior to the conception. So you have an idea of some of the things that can be heartbreaking. You're at a job for 20 years and they decide they don't need you anymore. Some of us go through health issues over which we have no control. And I can go on and on, but I want to look at this passage. This is one of the hardest passages to preach on. And you're going to see why in a minute. Because in life, sometimes we have to make decisions that are painful initially, but are the best. So read along with me from verse 8 in chapter 21. Starts out with laughter and celebration. The child, Isaac, grew and was weaned. And on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham had a feast. It was a great celebration. Let me tell you the customs of the time. The customs of the time was a child generally nursed up until 3 years old. All right? That was the custom of the time. And so Isaac was around 3 years old at this point. It says, but Sarah saw the son from Hagar, the Egyptian, had born to Abraham, meaning Ishmael, okay? And Ishmael was about 15 or 16 by this time, and he was mocking Isaac. Well, there was bad feelings initially between Sarah and Hagar, right? Here's a rule of life that you quickly find out in case you don't know it. You will see a woman turn into a mama bear if you threaten her child. Isn't that true?
Yes.
All right? And rightly so, becomes a mama bear, right? And so there were these bad feelings back and forth between Sarah and Hagar. And here's the ironic thing. This was a situation that Sarah and Abraham brought on by their disobedience. By their disobedience. And it just got inflamed again. So Sarah said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son. Now, I want you to put yourself in Abraham's sandals right now. Ishmael was also Abraham's son. And Sarah's saying, send him away. I can't imagine the heartbreak. I can't imagine the heartbreak. And Abraham's at this point probably pulling his hair out saying, how do I handle this? Look at verse 11. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. So I'm not making this up, okay? It says it distressed him greatly. The term that is used there is the same type of term that was used in the garden by Jesus where he says, my soul grieves unto death. That's how deep the concern is. But God said to him, do not be so distressed about the boy and your slave woman. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the slave into a nation, also because he's your offspring. So God graciously reminds Abraham that he's still in control. And I know that's not easy for some of us, because some of us are control freaks. Who's willing to admit that? Some of us are control freaks. And, you know, God says, hey, Abraham, let her go. Let your son go. That had to be the second most agonizing decision Abraham had to make, because the first is going to come in the next chapter. Okay? So, in obedience, he does, but in doing so, God assures him that he's going to carry through on the promise of the nation now coming through Isaac and Jacob, the nation of promise. But he says, I promised to Abraham that I would also provide for Ishmael. And because he's your son, I told you he was going to be the father of one nation, not many, one. And I'm going to honor that promise. Wow. Talk about trusting God in difficult times. It's not easy to do, is it? It takes faith that only God can give us through His Holy Spirit. However, there are some points in our lives that we have to make some difficult decisions that are directed by the Word of God and God Himself. So in verse 14, it says, early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, the slave woman. He set them on his shoulders, and he sent her off with the boy, and she went on her way and wandered in the deserts of Beersheba. To put some context in this, I don't know if you realize it, but when when ISIS has come along and given the ultimatum to the Christians in Iraq, they had to, if they wanted to go, they had to travel through a desert in 125 degree heat to that mountain with no water, with no supplies, with just the clothes on their back. And here's Abraham. He's trying, in his compassion, he's given them something to sustain them, but he knows it's not going to last that long. And he's trusting God in this. So she went on her way and wandered in the desert. Verse 15 says, when the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes to keep him cool. Young people dehydrate faster than older people. So she figured, I'll do what I can to keep him from dehydrating. And she went off and sat down a bow shot away. I have no idea how far that is, but not too far. For she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there, she began to sob. And I love this. Look at verse 17. God heard the boy what? Crying. Do you realize that God hears us crying? In our time of brokenheartedness, he hears us crying. Before I go on with that, let me just ask, if somebody wouldn't mind, would somebody look up Psalm 34, verse 18? Who's willing to read it out loud? Who would do that? Raise your hand. Sorry. All right, Gail? Yeah, hold on to that. Would somebody else read Psalm 56, verse 8? Who would do that? Okay, Linda? And then Lorraine? Isaiah 61? Actually, the whole book of Isaiah. No. Isaiah 61, verses 1 to 3. Gail, let me know when you're ready. Would you stand and read it nice and loud?
The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit.
That's a promise. The Lord is where? Close to the brokenhearted and saves those who have a contrite or crushed spirit. Who had the second one? Psalm 56? Please. Yeah.
You have seen me tossing and turning through the night. You have collected all my tears and preserved them in the bottle. You have recorded everything in the book.
You think God's not concerned? Record my misery. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? Of course they are. God cares about every tear you shed. Just like he knows how many hairs you have on your head or how many you don't, he knows the tears that we shed. Lorraine, would you stand and read Isaiah?
The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to build up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of the spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord, for the display of his wonder.
Thank you. Thank you. Here are the promises that God makes. Here are some of the declarations from the Psalms. When David was brokenhearted, God cares for the brokenhearted. Even when we don't feel like he cares. He cares. Does that make sense? Yeah. I can remember growing up and, you know, as a young teen, I had no problem pushing the envelope with my parents, as many of you did. And sometimes I would cop an attitude thinking they don't care. I don't know if you've ever been there, but they don't care. The truth of the matter is that they do care. And they wouldn't do what they did if they didn't care. And so here, God hears the boy crying, and the angel of the Lord called to Hagar from heaven. This is amazing to me. The language here, I think, is very, very specific. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Can you imagine that? How gracious God is here. And said to her, "What is the matter, Hagar?" And I love these words. "Do not be afraid." If you ever want to do a study on that clause, "do not be afraid" or "fear not," however your Bible translates it, guess how many phrases there are in the Bible of that clause. Okay. 365. You think that's an accident? That's for each day. All right. So, "Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation." God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. That well was always there. That well did not miraculously appear. What happened was Hagar was so wrapped up in her brokenheartedness, she couldn't see what was in front of her. Have you ever been there? You can't sometimes see what is in front of you. And sometimes we need God just to come alongside of us and say, "Don't be afraid. Do the next right thing." Do the next right thing. We may not know what to do after that right now, but God is saying, "Do the next right thing." So in faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit, you take that step. And then you say, "Okay, Lord, what's the next step?" And he's going to show you through his word, through his spirit. And by faith, you take another step. And so, not too long ago, you were over there. But now you're over here. Bless you. And God's going to bring you to where he wants you. Look at verse 20. God was with the boy. As he grew up, he lived in the desert, became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got for him a wife from Egypt. Pre-arranged marriage. And I don't want to go into that right now, but God cares for the brokenhearted. Some of us are going to sit here and say, "But this was Abraham's son. Why would God say, 'Abraham, it's time to let him go'? Why would God say that, you know, do that? I can't imagine sending my son off, you know, and not knowing. I really can't imagine that. Maybe you can't either. But, you know, as much as I busted my son when he was growing up, saying 18 and you're out, you know, I did that for his own good. So he took responsibility on. He beat it. He'll tell you this. He was out by 17. But, you know, those are tough decisions for a parent, aren't they? But there's more. See, God sees the whole picture when we can't. There's many days I say to the Lord, "Lord, would you give me a glimpse of what you have in mind here?" And the answer comes back, "No. Because, Lou, you're going to have to trust me. Just do the next right thing." Do the next right thing. Now, when I say do the next right thing, I want to emphasize this. It's not what I think is right. It's what God says is right. Do the next right thing. I want to show you the big picture. If you want to turn in your Bibles to this, you can, but if not, it'll be up on the screen. Galatians chapter 4. As you remember, Isaac is called the child of what? Promise. And in order for them to have faith or exercise faith, it has to be based in what? A promise. So if you tell me that you're going to come to see me today at 2 o'clock, I'm putting my faith in that you're going to execute that promise. That make sense? Without a promise, faith has no reason. And so Isaac is the child of faith and promise who will give birth ultimately to Jacob, who then takes up the promise and gives birth to 12 children who were the 12 tribes of Israel. And then Israel is born and it starts to flourish, and the rest is history, as they say. But I want you to look at this. Paul is talking to the Galatians because what was happening in the Galatian church was that there were a bunch of people who were following around Paul saying that salvation is both by faith and works, not by faith alone. And Paul is saying to the Galatians, who in the world is teaching you this? Because once you add our works to earn God's favor and grace, then it is no longer a gospel of grace. And so, look at this. He says, tell me, who you want to be? Do you want to be under the law? Are you not aware what the law says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman, Hagar, and the other by the free woman, who was who? So I want to make this clear to you. Sarah and Isaac represent promise, grace, and faith. Catch that? Good, next verse, Joe. His son by the slave woman was born according to what? The flesh. But his son by the free woman was born as a result of a divine. Okay? So, what does Ishmael represent? Israel represents the effort of the flesh. The effort of the flesh. The flesh walks by sight, not by faith. The flesh does not walk based on a promise. It walks based on my own power, my own understanding, and my own perceived merit. So God, in the bigger picture, says, I'm going to use this as an example to the church down the road. Next verse, Joe. These things are being taken figuratively. The woman who the woman represents two covenants, or the women. One covenant was from Mount Sinai, which is where the law was given, and bears children who are to be slaves. This is Hagar. Okay, John? Now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. In other words, the law cannot save us. It can't. Why? First of all, none of us can keep the law. And if I define the law by the Ten Commandments, we don't have to take long before we realize we've broken at least one of them. No one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly. Second, Paul says the law was given to us as a tutor. What does that mean? That means simply this. The law was given to us to show us how holy God is and how unholy we're not. We're not holy. We're unholy. And so once we realize that the law's function was a tutor to teach us that we can never live up to the law, we have nothing to bring to God to say, I'm a good guy, Lord, accept me. We say then, we need a Savior. And his name is Jesus. And Jesus died for my sin on the cross. And when I received him, it was his righteousness that was put to my account the moment I believed. So that now when God looks at me or anyone who has trusted Christ, he doesn't see my sin anymore. That's been nailed to the cross. Jesus took that on. In exchange, Jesus gives me his righteousness. And that's based on a promise. And it was nothing I could do. It's all of what Jesus did. Keep going, John. But Jerusalem, but the Jerusalem that is above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, okay, be glad, barren woman, you who have never bore a child, shout for joy and cry to the Lord, when you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of the of her who has a husband. Go ahead, Joe. Now, you brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of the promise. What Paul is saying, if you have trusted Christ and in his promise of forgiveness on the cross that he won for us, knowing that we are sinners, then we're the children of promise. We are the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Good, Joe. At the time the son was born, according to the flesh, that's Ishmael, persecuted the son by the power of the spirit, it is now the same. In other words, Ishmael became one of the enemies of Israel and persecuted. And that persecution is still there today, not only physically, but spiritually, because when we are saved, we then have two natures. We have a new nature in Christ, and we still have the old nature, and that old nature still battles the new nature, doesn't it? And it will battle the new nature for as long as we're here. Keep going. But what does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman will never share in the inheritance with the free woman's son. And this is where Paul in his letters will say, take off, he uses the analogy of clothes, take off bitterness, take off slander, take off gossip, take off greed. And he goes through a whole list, and then he says, in their place, put on righteousness. Not our righteousness, Christ's righteousness. Because then the Spirit of God can develop what in our lives? Fruit. Fruit, love, peace, patience, kindness. What else? Gentleness, faithfulness. What else? Self-control. Something we need these days. Self-control. And do you remember Jimmy Ruffin? His question was, where do I go to find peace? Where do I go with a broken heart to find peace? I want to suggest to you the only place to go is to run to Jesus. That's the only place. Is the last verse coming up, Job 31? Okay. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we, for those of us who believe, are not children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. Children of the promise. I hit you with some heavy theology, okay? And, you know, give it some time to sink in. But I say all of that to say this. That as we live life, I was just talking to some of the students today. We have one student who's going to be a freshman in high school. That's a scary thing. Right? And you may say, it's not a big deal. You know, we all survived it. Well, no, to them it's a big deal. You know, they worry about getting lost in the halls, you know, in a new school. They worry about the teachers. They worry about the peer pressures. that are coming up. We have a senior who's going to be looking at colleges. That's a big deal. And, you know, all sorts of promises are made socially. You know, to be a teenager again, you know what it's like to be brokenhearted socially. But our young people are facing just as much brokenness of this world because of sin in this world as we are as adults. And the admonition for us, all of us, is the only way to find peace is to run to Jesus. And not only to run to Jesus, but to say, hey, Lord, and be honest, my heart is broken. Lord, I don't want to do anything stupid. I don't want to try to find refuge in places where I shouldn't be or in things I shouldn't be doing. Lord, I need your help. Cry out and wait on him, and he'll answer. Excuse me. One of the testimonies that stood out to me, if you remember the Billy Graham message that we played, one of the testimonies was the female musician. I can't remember her name offhand, but she had it with broken promises and life, and she was a young lady. And she came home one day, and her grandmother was at the house, and she was ready just to give up. And the grandmother says, "You're going to church with me tonight." And she says, "I'm not going anywhere." And they had this huge blowout. And finally, to try to keep peace in the home, if you remember the testimony, she said she went. So she's in this evening service. And she says she sat in the back row and slouched in her seat saying, "I hate these people and I hate the pastor." That was her words. "I hate these people and I hate the pastor." And as the pastor was speaking, I don't know what he preached on or what he said, he must have hit, well, the Holy Spirit must have hit her nerve. This young lady got up from the seat and she was ready to go out. And an usher said to her, "Can I talk to you?" And she said, "Yeah." And the usher said to her, "God told me that he knows your tears." Because every night she went to bed crying. She had a nephew that was murdered by a relative. And she said, in her mind, if there's a God, how can this happen? And this older gentleman said, "God hears your cries. And he wants you to know that he loves you. He wants you to know that your pain, Jesus took on the cross." And she said, "I don't know what happened after that, but I know that Jesus started to heal me." That's how we handle a broken heart. How about you? My fear is that because Iraq is so far away, we don't really get the gist of the anguish that is happening with the people, the decisions that they have to make, the heartbreak of leaving homes that they built, jobs that they have, family behind, the heartbreak of just even making a choice of loving Jesus and renouncing his name. Because we here in America think out of sight, out of mind. Well, these things only happen in movies. And yet, in America, there's heartbreak just as bad. God is the God of promise. And God is the only one I know who keeps his promises all the time. God is the only one I know who is faithful, even when I'm not faithful. God is the only one I know who hears my tears and cares very deeply about them. I mean, genuinely cares. God is the only God I know who, when you call on him, you don't get a recording that says the wait will be 25 minutes. See, God's busy right now talking to some other people, so you have to wait. And if he's too long, we'll hang up. You'll have to call again. He's not that type of God. The problem is we need to ask the Holy Spirit for the desire and the power to trust God in difficult times. Let's pray.